Morning. It's good to be back with you again. And I would like today to speak about two men that form the bookends, if you like, of the Lord's life. Both had the same name. We never hear either of them speaking. And really, we know very little about either of them. And yet there is enough given to us in the Word of God that I'm sure there are lessons that we can learn. So I would ask you to turn, first of all, to the Gospel of Matthew. We want to consider the man that the Scriptures call Joseph, the husband of Mary. Matthew chapter 1. These are familiar stories. We've just been through the Easter season, the Christmas season, and so we will have been considering many of these things, but it's always good. I don't think that... I remember quite a number of years back, I think it was Mr. Robert Little that some of the older ones may remember, that reminded us that we should not confine Christmas to Christmas or Easter to Easter, that these are good things to remind ourselves at any and every time of the year. So we want to start reading here in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And then in chapter 2 and verse 13. Beginning of the chapter, it deals with the visit of the wise men. And starting in verse 13, Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted, because there were no more. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life were dead. Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee, and came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, He shall be called a Nazarene. We trust that the Lord will bless to us this portion of His Word. As I said, really all that we know of this man is what is recorded for us here in Matthew's Gospel and in the beginning of Luke's Gospel. And really, there are very, very few details that are given to us. In fact, this Joseph has sometimes been called the forgotten man of the Incarnation, because we tend to focus in, rightly so, I think, on the fact of Mary and the fact of her part, what God used her, how God used her in order to bring His Son into the world. But there are some details that are given to us, and perhaps, as I said, we can learn some lessons from these. And one of the first things is what we have here in Matthew chapter 1. And I know that many of us, we start reading in Matthew chapter 1, and we get plunged right into that list of names, and we tend almost to lose interest straight away. And yet, this was something that was absolutely vital as far as the Lord Himself was concerned. It was important that not only Joseph's ancestry, but that the ancestry of the Lord Jesus be laid out for us. And so, it really does pay, if you are tempted to skip over the list of names, to go through it and to struggle through and to read. Sometimes the names are kind of jawbreakers, but the thing that the writer is going to stress for us here is the fact that Joseph was in fact a direct descendant of King David. He begins writing his gospel by saying, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David and the son of Abraham." And it would be tempting to go off on a sidetrack on that. I believe that the order there is important. I believe that this gives us the outline of Matthew's gospel. From chapter 1 to chapter 17 is the Lord Jesus is presented as the son of David. From chapter 18 to chapter 28, he is presented to us as the one who was the son of Abraham. The son of David, the royal seed. The son of Abraham, the one who was the sacrifice sent by God to perform that which God desired. And so he begins with Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, and so on, right down through the list. And as you look, there are some fascinating bypaths that sometimes it would be worthwhile spending some time doing some investigation, doing some research in it. Because it's interesting to see, halfway down the list, we find that it speaks about, in verse 4, about Aminadab. Now, if you go back into the Old Testament, you'll find that Aaron married the sister of Aminadab, and so therefore there was a relationship here even with the priestly family. And while it is not emphasized for us in the Scriptures, we know that the Lord Jesus is presented to us in the Scriptures not only as the king, but also as that one who is the high priest. And so there is this relationship hinted at here right at the very beginning of the New Testament. We find, too, that as you go down the list, we find that down in verse 11, it says, Josiah begat Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And I referred to this last week because this man, Jeconiah, is also known in the Old Testament as Coniah. And we find that because of the wickedness of his life, God pronounced through the prophet a curse on this man and said this man was to die childless. That is, that there was to be no direct succession to the throne of David through this man. And yet God had promised to David in the covenant that God had made with David that he would always have one to sit on his throne. When we go over to Luke's gospel, we find that from this point on, the line changes. And while it is in fact that David, in verse 6, Jesse begot David the king, David begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah, Solomon begot Rehoboam, we find that the line is traced here through Solomon. You go over to Luke's gospel, and we find that Mary's line is traced through another son of David, the son Nathan. And so there is, again, this relationship given to us, showing the fact that the Lord Jesus had absolute right to the throne of David, both by his adoptive father, Joseph, this one that we're considering this morning, and also through Mary herself. And so something of the ancestry of the Lord is given to us in order to establish his right to the fact that he was a direct descendant of David and one who had a right to the throne. Now, again, in connection with Joseph, we need to go over to Luke's gospel, and we find there that his abode was in the city of Nazareth. And we kind of scratch our heads because we say, well, how is it that a man who was of the royal family, instead of living in royalty and in the royal palaces, is found in this obscure place of Nazareth up in the land of Galilee? And we're not told the circumstances of why it was. And of course, I'm sure all of us, especially I think in this country, are aware that as families grow older, they tend to scatter. And lines of succession become scattered. I have two sons out on the West Coast, and we hardly ever see them. And David and Beth are just home from Ireland right now, and they had not seen David's brothers for quite a number of years, since 1996. And so although their time here was very limited, they decided to go out and spend a week out in California visiting with the family out there. The families scatter, and they don't necessarily live where they originated. I was born in Angola. I'm a long way from there. And so we are not told of the circumstances that led to the fact of Joseph now living in the land of, living in the town of Nazareth. We're also told in Matthew's gospel in chapter 13, his avocation. Again and again, we find in the scriptures that Joseph was called a carpenter. And so here was this man of the royal family, of the royal seed, and yet in this very humble city, living and working in a very humble profession, working as a carpenter. And it's interesting to note that while we speak of the Lord Jesus as being a carpenter, the only time in the scriptures that he is actually called that is in Mark chapter 6 and verse 3. And the story is told of one of the Roman emperors, Diocletian, that when one of the Christians was brought before him in order to be judged for his testimony, he said to him, "What is your carpenter doing now?" And this Christian is supposed to have responded, "Building a coffin for your empire." A marvelous response. Of course, the man lost his life, but he was bold for Christ. But the Lord Jesus is only called the carpenter that one time back in the Gospel of Mark. But here was this humble job that this man was doing, working away in these quiet, humble circumstances, and God spoke to him. God called to him. But not only are we told a little bit about his abode, his, the place that he lived, and his job, his avocation, we're also told a little bit about the man himself, something of his attributes, because we find that he is referred to as being a man who was just. Verse 19, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man." And W.E. Vine, as he writes about this, he says that he was one who was observing all the customs of the Jews. Now, as you read through the Gospels, you'll find that in many ways, the Jewish people at this time, although many of them outwardly observed the rituals of the Jewish religion, so much of it was simply surface. It was just something that they did because it was the thing to do. And sometimes we need to ask ourselves, and maybe we could ask ourselves this morning, why are we here present in this audience this morning? Is it simply because, well, it's Sunday morning and the thing to do on Sunday morning is to go to church? Or are we here because there is a heart commitment to meeting with the Lord's people, to meeting with the Lord himself, to be involved in those things which God has laid down for us? And so here is a man who, as far as his life was concerned, a just man and a man who was observing all the customs of the Jews, one of that remnant that is referred to here in the early chapters of Matthew's Gospel, among that remnant who were looking for the coming of the Messiah and who were seeking to follow God in that way. Not only that, we find that he was also a kind man, because we read in verse 19, he was a just man and not wanting to make Mary a public example. Now, he could very legitimately have made her a public example, and we'll look at this a little more just in a moment. But as he thought of this situation, it says of him that he wanted to put her away secretly and not to make a public example of her. He had sympathy for her and for her feelings. Not only that, but we find that he was one who was obedient to the commands of God. And to me, this is one of the outstanding things about this man as you go through his life. A man that God was going to commit to his care, the infant son, that son of God born into the world, and he was going to be the caretaker of the life of this young child who had been committed to him. Here was a man who was going to have to be involved, committed to God, and obedient to God, so that when God gave him instructions and God gave him commands, he was going to obey and obey without question. When we were living in Zambia in the early days of our married life and our children were quite small, there was a lot of turmoil, political turmoil in Zambia at that time. It was still Northern Rhodesia, and there was a lot of agitation against the British government in order to change and to be given their independence. And during that time, the nationalists, those that were of nationalistic fervor, had developed a sign where they would greet each other with a raised fist like this. And it turned out that this was a symbol to those that were on the inside, those that were in the know, of a 5-point program that these nationalists had to overthrow the government that was extant at that time. Now, most of the police drove in Land Rovers, and the Land Rovers of those days, the handle of the door was recessed. And the first item on their program was passive resistance. And then there was a second item. And the third item of this 5-point program that they had was that they were going to start to attack the police. And the idea was that they would set up roadblocks, and when the police vehicles stopped, they would run out and put a stone in that recess in the door so that the door could not be opened. It would jam the door handle, and then they would set the vehicle on fire. And this was part of their program to try and overthrow the government. Now, when we think of this, we were living in the land at that time. And not only were there going to be these kind of outrages against the police, but the other thing was that people who were traveling on the highways, they would lay ambushes and they would fire at the cars and fire low down in the door of the car, so that if anybody was lying down in the seat of the car, they would be killed. And we were faced with, how do we deal with these kinds of situations with a young family and the dangers of traveling on these roads? And we had to speak to our children and get them to learn that especially when we were driving in the car, that if we said, do something, lie down, whatever it was, whatever instruction we gave, there had to be instant obedience without stopping to ask questions. Because there was dangers. There were dangers out there. And obedience was absolutely paramount. Now, here is this man And not maybe in the same kind of circumstances, but the thing that is paramount in his life, the thing that is outstanding about him, is the fact of his obedience. And we'll look at it in more detail just in a moment. So here were some of the attributes of this man. A man who was just as far as his observance of his religious responsibilities were concerned, he would do what God demanded. Not only that, he was a man who was kindly, a man who was sympathetic, and who wanted to deal sympathetically in this situation with the wife, this betrothed wife, who found herself in this very difficult situation. But above all, a man who was going to be obedient to the things that God wanted. And so, in spite of his obscurity, we come into the story of this situation in which he found himself. It says that before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know what our attitudes would be, or what we think Joseph's attitude was, but I can only imagine the outrage that this young man, or whatever age he was, felt when he suddenly discovered that this girl to whom he was betrothed was going to have a child. He knew himself that he was not the guilty party. And according to the strictness of Jewish law, if we go back into the Old Testament, we would find that this period of betrothal lasted sometimes up to a year. And during that time, the relationship between the couple, between the man and the woman, was to all intents and purposes as if they were already married. The ceremony of the celebration of the marriage had not taken place. And in fact, this gives us an insight into the parable that the Lord tells in Matthew 25, that the wise virgins and here is the shout goes out, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." They'd been betrothed for that long period of time, and now the ceremony is going to take place, and here comes the bridegroom. But before that happened, Joseph discovers that this girl to whom he is betrothed is going to have a child. And as I said, back in Deuteronomy chapter 22, there are very explicit instructions given for a situation of this kind. That in a case of immorality, particularly in the case of a girl, that if she was found to have been unchaste, that the penalty for that sin was that she was to be stoned to death. That even in the case of rape, if the rape took place in the city and she did not cry out for help, she was considered to be a guilty party and the penalty was to be stoned to death. And as far as the law of Moses was concerned, this strictness was very intense, and Joseph would have had every right, having found that Mary was now with child, that he could have fulfilled the law, brought her in front of the courts, accused her of infidelity to his vows, to their vows, and insisted that she be put to death. But we find that, again, we're brought face to face with Joseph's obedience. Because it says in verse 20, "While he thought about these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.'" And again, it's hard to get into Joseph's thoughts at this point. Think of the anxieties that he would have. Was it true that his wife, his betrothed wife, had not been unfaithful? Were there lies? What was the real situation here? And really, even the story that she was with child of the Holy Spirit, men today mock at that story. And they say it's so unlikely, and that this was an excuse that was given in order for to cover up this girl's unfaithfulness and her lack of chastity in this situation. And you can think of the thoughts that must have been racing through Joseph's mind. But not only that, he was obedient in taking to him Mary, his betrothed wife, in spite of the appearances that there might have been. Because as soon as this took place, as soon as the marriage ceremony was completed and she was brought into his family and coming to live with him, you can imagine the tongues that would start to wag. After all, where there's smoke, there's fire. And you know, if this is what has happened, he must be the guilty party. He must have been the one that was responsible for this. And all kinds of blame put upon him. But we find that in spite of the appearances of what might have been, he was prepared to obey the instructions of God. And then we find, as we read in chapter 2, that when ultimately the child was born and they were on their way back from Egypt, Bethlehem would have been a far more auspicious address at which to live than Nazareth. That despised town, that can anything good come out of Nazareth, was the attitude of Nathanael when they said, "We found the Messiah." And it would have been much more pleasant for Joseph to go and live in Bethlehem. After all, the child had been born there. They had lived there apparently for some period of time. We've just done a study in these chapters in our home assembly. And my brother Len Brooks is convinced that the wise men came within the first few weeks of the Lord's life. I'm not so convinced of that, primarily, I think, because we read about Herod killing the children up to 2 years of age. But whatever that period of time, they apparently had been living not just in the stable, but had apparently found a house, and they would have been living there in that place, and it would have been very pleasant for him to go back. Here's a nice address for this one who is the son of David, the king of the Jews, and he's going to come from Bethlehem. And God says, take him to Nazareth, that despised place, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. And I challenge myself, and I would challenge each of us that are here this morning. We're in the early days of this new year. And God is going to make demands on your life and my life. And there are going to be things that God is going to want us to do. And the challenge is, to what degree am I prepared to obey the instructions that God gives? Those things which might go against my will, those things which might put me maybe in a bad light and make me seem to be doing the wrong thing. And sometimes, you know, we can be very cruel to one another in some of the things that we say to each other and about each other. And sometimes it requires great devotion to God to follow and to obey and to do those things which God wants. When I first spoke to the brethren in my home assembly to ask for a commendation, and I was going to be working, quote, full-time for the Lord, I heard my father telling somebody one time, and it wasn't directed particularly to me, but I've kept it in mind ever since, that someone who is going to work for God is going to have the tender heart of a lamb and the hide of a rhinoceros. Because we can be very cruel to each other. And here is this man Joseph, in this very difficult circumstance, found to be given this responsibility of caring for, first of all, Mary his wife, and then for this child that had been delivered into his care. Joseph the caretaker, Joseph the husband of Mary, and Joseph is required to obey in these very difficult circumstances. And again, let me say, let us challenge ourselves that as we face the year, and as decisions are going to have to be made, and maybe changes